So we're in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and I will start reading. We'll read down to verse 33. We're going to, I think the miracle today will be pretty obvious which one we're dealing with. But off we go. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. I always find that funny. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We are continuing in our series, The Miracles of Jesus. We're in volume 2 at this point. We're in lesson 2. And the lesson, I think, is obvious, but I'll give the title for the sake of the soundboard and all that. That's the title. I'll give the title here, volume 2, lesson 2, Jesus Walking on the Water. Jesus Walking on the Water. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for your word. It is for those who have the Holy Spirit, and Lord, it's for those who have the Holy Spirit and have a heart to hear what you want to say. Father, it is clear what it says. We might have to do some digging. We might have to do some research. We have to do some contextualizing with other parts of the Bible and to understand some things in their proper context. Father, we know that, Lord, but Father, it's available to us, Lord, and I thank you for that. It's not some unknown thing. The Word of God is given to all, Father, and I thank you for it. Father, help me to teach, help our church to obey what is being taught, so long as it comes from the Word of God. Father, Lord, I don't want them to obey me. I'm not that smart. I'm not that competent, Lord. I want them to obey you, Father, and I want to obey you as well, Lord. Help us all to be in a spirit of obedience to what you would call us to here. It's in Jesus' name that I pray, and amen. So if you remember, and I hope that you do, a miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or by scientific law and is therefore considered to be the work of God. Now, the purpose of the miracles, as I say each week, you're going to get a half of a year of this, so I really hope 10 years from now you remember this series. It's a twofold reason for the miracles. Reason number one is to illustrate a deep spiritual truth. Number two is to show the deity of Christ. Those are the two reasons for the miracles. Now, we look at this one, and as all the miracles are, it is a relatively simple miracle to understand. We come just off of the heels of Jesus feeding the 5,000. We see in verse chapter 14 of the book of Matthew, verse 22, the two first words are, "And straightway." Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Where are they going straightway from? If you go to the verse 21 there, it says, And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained." So they were just off of the heels of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Of this great miracle that they got to watch with their hands. And by the way, when I consider that miracle, I wonder, physically speaking, what the multiplication process of the loaves and the fishes looked like. Was it budding? Did they just appear? I wonder what that looked like. Did he break off a little bit and then it expanded, break off? I wonder about that. It's just little things that you think about. But that was a great miracle that Jesus had performed right in the view of these disciples. And straight off the heels of that, we get into this next miracle. There's not much delay at all. And we see in this miracle, in verse 23, he had sent the multitudes away. He went into a mountain apart to pray. So he had gone away. He had gone away to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But this, in verse 24 it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea where the disciples were. It was tossed by waves and was contrary. So he had gone away to pray. The disciples were on a ship going to a destination. They were in two different places. They were physically without the Lord. And things were starting to get very rocky. In fact, in the cover of the curriculum that this series is made from, that is the picture. It's these men in the ocean, in the sea, and or not in the ocean, in the sea, and the waves are pushing them about, and they don't have any means of propulsion other than the wind. There's no way to guide the ship other than the sails. So when the wind is doing things you don't want it to do, what is going to happen to the boat? The boat's going to go places you don't want it to go. And that is a very scary place to be in. You know, the more you think about these things, the scarier they are. Imagine being on the Titanic. But not just for a second, like just go there for a minute, like it's virtual reality. It's 2 a.m. in April. You are hundreds of miles away from your destination. You're in the middle of the North Atlantic. The water is ice cold. And you are floating in a big metal tube across the ocean. Okay? The thing starts to sink. And you know it's sinking. You're told it's sinking. You're watching the thing sink. And the thing that we don't, at least the thing I didn't recognize at first, was the fact that this happened at night. That's what made this particularly scary. They're hundreds of miles from anything. Anything. Who here has ever been in a cornfield in the middle of the night? Or in the woods in the middle of the night? Anything like that. There's no light. You can't see your hand in front of your face. Okay, so that's the picture here. It's that dark, and you're watching the boat that you're on going down, and there's nowhere to reach. Maybe you have your kids with you. What do you do? What's the feeling you have as a result? It's scary. It's an eerie thing to think about. Physically speaking, it's a hopeless situation. And it's completely dark. Well, it's the same thing here. They're in a boat that waves are going, wind is going, the sea is just moving any way it wants to, and it's moving them any way that it wants to, and there's nothing that they can do about it. And Jesus, through this, he walks on the water, which is not a terribly impressive thing from his vantage point, I'm sure. I mean, he created physics. He understands how all things work. It's the same as if he just started walking on the air. He can do that. He's Jesus. He created these things. But he walked on the water, and we see him reach out, and he scares them initially. And we see he gets Peter to come out, walk on it. He falls, comes back up. We know the whole account, okay? Relatively simple to understand the interpretation of it, but what is it teaching us? What is it teaching us here? Well, when we look at this, when we look at what Jesus is doing, he's walking on the water. The question to pose is this: why do people do what they do? Why does the Lord do, why does he do what he does? You should think about that a lot more than we do. The why behind it. Jesus walked on the water. That's cool, but why? Why did he do that? What's What's the value? What did it do? There's two predominant reasons why, okay? Reason number one, which is why you and I would do this, he walked on the water to say, look at me, look at me, look what I can do. I can walk on the water. You can't walk on the water. You'll never be able to walk on the water. That's my thing. Only I can do it. And we would charge tickets, and we'd have people coming out. We'd be like the Walendas who are walking the tightrope with that long rope and over top of buildings. Like, you can't do this, but I can do this. Look at me. Yeah. That's one reason why Jesus could have done it. I don't think that's the reason he did it, and you shouldn't either. And that's not why he did it. Jesus did not walk on the water here to save them from this situation and grow their... He didn't walk on the water to do that. He walked on the water to give you this picture. And the picture is this. What's the trouble? What's the trouble in these men's lives? The trouble in these men's lives was the water. At that moment, it was the water. And he's walking over top of it. Why? What is he doing? He's sending a message to them. Everything that bothers you that you feel like is over your head is under my feet. That's the message he's sending. And I control all things, and I'm the Lord, and you can trust me, you can depend on me. That's why he did it. Now, what are we to learn from this? Here's the proposition. Here's what we need to learn. It's right here. You and I need to be thoughtful of Jesus when the things of life come our way. There are some things that we need to remember about. There are some things that we need to remember. We need to consider Jesus. We need to remember Jesus' miracle-working power when the storms come. Number two, we need to recognize Jesus when he comes. Number three, we need to give praise to Jesus when the stillness comes. So the main idea here is we need to be thoughtful towards the Lord. I would argue these men were not terribly thoughtful towards him for much of this account. But we can be and we should be, and we're going to walk through each of these concepts. We're going to look at when the storm... We need to look at Jesus when the storms come. We need to recognize Jesus when he actually presents himself to us. And we need to give him praise when the stillness comes. We're going to look at each of those individually and see what the Lord has for us through this account. But ultimately, main idea here, we need to be considering Jesus in all things. In all things. Let's look at the first thing we need to consider Jesus in the middle of. Number one, I just said, when the storm comes. We need to consider Jesus when the storm comes. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. We see that account also in Mark 6:48. We see that in John 6:18 and 19. So there's something to unpack here. And that thing to unpack is this. The storms of life, they're going to come our way. They come our way. They just do. The primary consideration for the Christian should be Jesus in the midst of the storm. That needs to be our primary consideration in all storms. Now, you've heard preachers say that, I would have to guess, hundreds of times throughout your Christian life. You have to look at Jesus in the middle of the storm. You have to look at Jesus in the middle of the storm. And then you go on social media and everyone's got these weird pictures of Jesus like doing one of these at you, like looking right at the camera, you know what I mean? And it's not really Jesus. It looks more like Han Solo. And he's standing there like this in the middle of the storm with his feet on the water. And it's like, follow me. It's kind of weird, kind of eerie. You know, this is a very familiar thing. You hear it all the time, yet we never seem to want to do it when the storms actually come. But that is the truth. We need to be focusing on Jesus when the storms come. You don't have a right to avert your gaze to the Savior just because you're having a hard time. I don't mean to be unkind. I really don't. I love you. But everyone in this room is having a hard time. Everyone, in their own way, under their own tolerances, everyone's having a hard time. We need to still, in the midst of a storm, we need to consider Jesus. How do we do that? How do we consider him in the midst of a storm? Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31:8. The first thing we need to do, we need to remember his words. We need to remember his words. Deuteronomy 31:8 reads this way, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the son of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Those are the words of the Lord, and he's talking specifically to the Israelites in that setting. But friends, that applies to you as well. We see in the New Testament, we'll turn to this verse in a different point, but we see in the New Testament, he says he's never going to leave you or forsake you. We see elsewhere he says to the disciples, "Lo, I will be with you alway, even unto the end of the earth." You need to remember his words. He's not going to leave. He's not going to forsake you. He wouldn't forsake you. If he was going to forsake you, don't you think he would have hopped off that cross and ran himself right back to heaven and sent a bunch of angels to take care of all those people trying to kill him? If it was all too much for him? You need to remember his words. His word. This ought to be the thing that we run to when there's a storm. Do we get more of this or do we get less of this when there's a storm? You know, a lot of people, what happens is, and I've been guilty of this in my life too, I'm not pretending to be better than anyone in the room, but sometimes when life happens, we just want to numb ourselves a little bit, and we don't want to challenge ourselves. We don't want to run towards the Lord. What we want to do is pacify our emotional state and just try to forget about it. You know, other people, we mock alcoholics for doing that with alcohol and with booze, yet we do it with food and TV. It's the same thing, really. I mean, the meaning behind what you do matters. If you're using TV, if you're using food the same way an alcoholic uses alcohol, yeah, I'm sure alcohol has the edge. Eating a sandwich isn't going to make you beat your wife. I recognize the difference here. But if you're using them for that, is it that much better? No, you're pacifying your own fear with overconsumption. We shouldn't run to those things. We don't run to the TV. We don't run to the food. We don't run to friends. We don't run to spending money to feel better. We don't run to exercise until we're just so ripped that we don't even look human anymore. We don't run to those things to pacify our fear. We run to the Word. We run to the Lord to pacify. And He'll take care of it the right way. We need to remember His words. Secondly, here we need to, when the storm comes, we need to consider Jesus. How do we do that? We remember His works. We remember His works. This is funny. I found this very, very funny. Matthew 14, verse 22, is the start of the walking on the water. Matthew 14, verse 21 says, "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." So, He just got done feeding a bunch of people. It was a really cool miracle. Everybody saw it. Everybody saw it. It's like, okay, today is Sunday. What if Saturday that happened, and we walk in here on Sunday, and we see a couple of pieces of bread, and what are we going to think is going to happen? We're going to go, oh, He's going to do it again. This is going to be awesome. But that's not how the disciples responded here. They responded in fear. In verse 26 of Matthew 14, "And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." It's like the miracle just happened. And then they turn around and it's like it never happened. And I'm sure in your life, you can think of instances in your life where God has done something wonderful for you, and then you turn around and it's like it didn't even happen in your heart. Can we be honest for a second about that? Has that happened for you? It's happened for me. He's done great things in my life, and there have been instances where it's like, thanks, Jesus! And then I turn and I start walking, and I get a couple of steps and it's like it never happened. Something else comes and I'm scared and I'm fretful and I'm worried again. We've all been there. The disciples were here right now. Why? Well, because we don't remember His works. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse 52. Same account. But this piece of information was not in the book of Matthew. Actually, we'll go to verse 50. We'll start at verse 50. "For they all saw Him and were troubled, and immediately He talked with them, and saith unto them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not," this is the key, "for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." We have a tendency to harden our own hearts. When you go to the Old Testament and you look at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, if you read that wrong, you'll think that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, God just provided a test for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And it's the same here. These men hardened their hearts, and what did that hardening do? It created an atmosphere where it's almost impossible to remember what God has done for you. And that's not a healthy place to be. You won't remember Jesus when the storm comes if you do that. You have to remember His works. You have to remember His words. Well, how do you do that? You remember them by doing. You got to put action to your faith. Go with me to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 1, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and, get this is the key, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So what we see here in verse 25, I love that the Lord contrasts two different ideas. Here are the two ideas he's contrasting. It's this idea of being a forgetful hearer, and this idea of being a good worker. What is that saying? If you're not a good worker, you're going to learn to forget a lot of what you hear. If you don't put to task the things that you hear in this room, the Bible says in that verse, you're going to be like a man who looks in his mirror, sees his own face in the mirror, and then starts walking and doesn't remember his own face, what it looks like in the mirror. And that's exactly what you and I are when we don't put work to the faith that we proclaim. How do you remember his words? How do you remember his works? You remember them by doing what his word says. You remember by doing. It's your responsibility as a Christian to act on what you know. Now that's a rock and a hard place, because he tells you to read his word, that you should know it. So you should know a lot of it. And then he tells you have to act on it. So he's not giving you any wiggle room, because you can't plead ignorance on this thing. He tells you to read it. But you can't plead not doing on it, because he tells you to do it. And if you read it and you do it, it'll stick. And when the storm comes, you'll remember. You'll find yourself remembering the Lord, considering the Lord. And this lends into our next point, having an accurate view of the Lord, which is tremendously important. So number one, you need to consider Jesus when the storms come. Number two, you need to consider Jesus when Jesus comes. Look with me at Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." You might not find that funny. I always find that funny. "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Grown men crying out for fear. I'm sorry. Imagine the calamity of this. Just grown men with their arms in the air. Oh, because of a spirit. Think about the foolishness of that. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." So we need to consider Jesus when he comes. Here's the thing. If we don't do what I just talked about in point one, remembering his words, remembering his works, remember by doing, okay? Reading and doing. If we don't do that, what happens? Jesus is going to walk right into the middle of your storm, and you're going to look at him as a threat instead of a blessing, because you're not going to have an accurate view of who he is. You're not going to have an accurate view of who he is. The disciples didn't. They weren't mindful of Jesus at this time. They were mindful of the water. They were mindful of the wind. They were mindful of their suffering. They were mindful of the boat. They were mindful of their own limitations. They're really probably thinking about how strong their swimming skills are at the moment. I bet they wish they'd learned a little bit more of that, but they had good boats and all that stuff. But they're mindful of all of these things, but they're not mindful about the Lord. And the Lord walks right into the situation, and they don't even see it. Now you might say something like, well, Brother Cole, it says the winds were boisterous and things were evil. They could have thought that was the angel of death. Let me ask you a question. Who here knows a person in their personal life who every time you do something, they interpret it the wrong way and very negatively? Do we know people like this? Isn't that annoying? It's unbearable. It's annoying. Like if everything that you do, it's interpreted in the most negative sense, it's a misrepresentation of what you're trying to accomplish, right? That's why inferring motive is bad. But anyway, so who we know a person like that. We don't like people like that generally. We don't like being around them because it's like every time you try to do something good, that person's coming in going, I bet you did it for this reason and this reason and this reason, didn't you? Didn't you? Well, no, I just was trying to be helpful. I didn't mean anything by it. Did that offend you? It's really hard to get stuff done with people like that. Well, friends, listen, when you don't have an accurate view of the Lord, you become that person to God. Jesus is walking right into the middle of the situation here. And if you're interpreting this like, oh, that's the angel of death, we're going to die, instead of assuming that that's the Lord coming out to help you. Look, if you're going to be wrong about something, Pastor taught me this, I love this lesson. If you're going to be wrong about something, be wrong having thought too highly of them, not too lowly of them. These men, their mind was not on the Lord, because if their mind was on the Lord, something that had a spiritual essence about it, they would have first thought it was the Lord. If we do not consider Jesus in the storms, we will not recognize him when he comes to us during our own storms. Our discernment will be clouded. That's a scary thing. We will not see him as he is. That's a very scary thing. Get this. We're going to view the storm as a hurt rather than a help. The storm was a help to these men. They could have seen that if they were considering the Lord. I'm not trying to be critical of them. I'm just trying to teach the Bible here. Because you remember, who put them on the boat? Jesus. Who walked away to pray? Jesus. Who created the world? Jesus. So if I'm on a boat that Jesus put me in, and I'm in the water that Jesus created, and the water is doing something that Jesus has called it to do, and I'm in the boat Jesus has called me to be in, and the thing's going in a way that I don't like, that doesn't matter because Jesus orchestrated it all and I can trust him. Amen. And also what we see here is that we will mistake him as a threat when he's really our best friend. You know, sometimes God has to come along and knock some rough edges off of you, and you should let him. Amen. Sometimes God has to come along and test your faith a little bit. You should let him. You should invite that into your life because it's going to make you better. It's going to make you more like him. So number one, we see when we need to consider Jesus when the storms come. We need to consider him when he comes. Thirdly, or before I get into the third point, let me wrap number two up with this conclusionary thought. The solution to considering him when he comes is simply this. It's to consider Jesus and walk with him through the valleys and through the mountaintops. If you're walking with him the whole time, when he comes, you're going to recognize him. It's when we get away from him that when he comes, we don't recognize him. And we need to recognize him. So number one, when the storm comes is when we should consider Jesus. Number two, when Jesus comes is when we should consider Jesus. Number three, go with me to Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, Wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So, number three, we need to consider Jesus even when the stillness comes. When Jesus brings stillness in the midst of the storm, he deserves some credit for doing so. I'll say it a different way. He deserves all the credit for doing so. And you can give that credit to him two ways, and you should give that credit to him two ways. Number one, internally. Something inside of you ought to change when you see Jesus do something for you. Something inside of you just ought to be different. You know, when you were born again, you recognized that you were a sinner, that there was no way you can reconcile yourself to the Father, and that you needed the blood of Jesus to redeem and pay for your sins so that you could be reconciled back to the Father. And I bet when you first got saved, you were very excited about that. And something inside of you came alive, and all of a sudden you're taking your Bible to work, and you're going soul winning, and you're doing all these things. You got this much knowledge, but this much zeal. Have we been there? Because something inside of you changed. You were fundamentally different. You were given the Holy Spirit. Well, that same Holy Spirit that indwells you should be on fire every time you see Jesus doing something for you. And that inward work needs to work itself out, which is number two, externally. You praise him internally, you praise him externally. Verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, not thinking, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. They said it externally. They didn't care. If Jesus does something big enough in your life, you're not going to care. You're just going to say it anyway. You need to consider Jesus when the stillness comes. Consider him internally. Praise him internally. Praise him externally. So to wrap this whole thing up, we need to be thoughtful of Jesus when things of life come our way. We need to remember Jesus' miracle-working power when the storms come. We need to recognize Jesus when he comes. And we need to give praise to Jesus when the stillness comes. That is how we consider Jesus in the midst of the storm. We consider him when the storm comes. We consider him when he comes. We consider him when he brings the stillness to our lives. We should do that. We absolutely need to do that. All right, that's the lesson.